be on the screen. If you want to use your Bible, then feel free to do that as well. And the scripture this morning is Colossians 1, 15 through 23. We won't read the whole Psalm 139. That might take a little long. But let's read together Colossians 1, 15 through 23. Let's begin in unison together. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated, and at this time, Christoph Koning is going to come up. Introduction. For those of you who don't know Reverend Christoph Koning, he is a dear brother that we have come to appreciate so much. I have appreciated him personally as a friend as well. And Christoph is the administrator for Lighthouse Christian Academy, the Christian school that meets here in our facility. He has a multitude of responsibility. His dear wife, Honey, is back here as well. They have two children, Eden and Ezekiel. What are their ages?
8 and 5.
8 and 5. And I hope you have gotten a chance to get to know them. If not, please do so today. Brother, we bless you as you bring the word to us. We open our hearts. I want to ask you to open your hearts to what the Lord will say through Christoph. So God bless you, brother.
Thank you. Good morning. Those are powerful words that we read this morning, aren't they? In your Bible, you may have a heading over that portion of Scripture that refers to the supremacy of Christ. And we're going to talk about that today, and we're going to recognize some components of understanding that, and there are some that may still be beyond our understanding. But before we get into that, I want to discuss just for a minute the idea of invention. They say that necessity really is the mother of all invention. And it might be said that good inventions are often a product of necessity. The great inventions, many times, are quite accidental. And there are a few examples I want to share with you. One example of an accidental invention that has benefited many of us, particularly my family in the last couple of weeks, is penicillin. And my children had strep throat a couple of weeks ago, and we went to the doctor, and they gave some antibiotics. And within a couple days, my children's health began to be restored, and their natural antibodies were able to fight off the infection that was in their body. And that was an accidental invention in 1928. It's something that happened by chance. The microwave oven, many of us probably appreciated that already this morning, was an accidental invention in 1945. There was a guy working on magnetrons and their use in radar, and he had a chocolate bar in his pocket. And he noticed that the closer he got to that machine, the more his chocolate bar melted. And he thought, well, maybe there's another use for this. And he experimented with it, and the first microwave that was created for use for food weighed over 750 pounds and was the size of a refrigerator. But it was an accident, and now you can have your Hot Pocket in 2 minutes, right? One of my favorites is the ice cream cone. In 1904 at the World's Fair, they were selling ice cream. It was incredibly hot at that time, and they were selling a lot of ice cream. And next to the ice cream vendor was a guy selling Zalabia, which is a wafer-thin waffle from Persia, and nobody was buying it. And the guy selling ice cream was running out of plates for his ice cream. And so the guy trying to sell Zalabia, these wafer-thin waffle things that nobody wanted, thought, well, we could roll these up and put the ice cream on top. And that was the birth of the ice cream cone. And we've been blessed ever since. Right? And there's pages and pages of accidental inventions. Scotch Guard, Teflon, the Band-Aid, Frisbee, the Popsicle, Silly Putty, X-rays, vulcanized rubber, Velcro, safety glass, the list goes on and on and on, and these were accidental inventions. And as we think about how great and wonderful some of those things have made our lives, we have to ask for a second, what about those things that were purposed in their invention? What about those things that were purposed in their creation? What about us? You see, you're not here by chance. And if you believe that, I challenge you on it. It's not an accident that you're even in this room this morning. See, there is a purpose creation of everything that began to exist. There is a source. And for those that don't believe in a creator, at the very least, they believe that there must be a source. And there is a design and a beauty and a perfection to that which has been created that points to something truly amazing. And so, as we looked at that scripture this morning already, as we read together Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, we have this amazing picture of Christ, the firstborn over all creation. Through Him all things created. Everything that exists, through Him and by Him was created. In Him all things are held together. He's the head of how we meet this morning, this church, the body of believers. And in everything exists His supremacy. What's interesting is, as I walked through this study, is that one of the realizations that is kind of mind-blowing to me is that we have a God that is committed first to His own glory. And that's not an idea that I grasped readily. It's not something actually that I'd ever really considered until just a couple years ago. You see, my thought was God loves us so much and we're kind of the greatest example of His creation that God, in my mind, felt very man-centered so that man could be quite God-centered. And yet that's not the case at all. You see, we are a marvelous example of God's creative work. And there is an intricacy to your existence that blows the minds of scientists even today. And yet, recognizing the intricacy that is you, God is still God-centered. You see, it's because God is so fully committed to His own glory that we can experience the blessing of being connected to Him through Christ. God is not man-centered so that we could be God-centered. It's for His own name's sake that we can be rescued to Him. And if we look through from the Old Testament, from the prophets of old, over and over and over again, when God's anger would begin to burn, when His fury seemed imminent, we would read over and over again that God says, "But for My own name's sake, for My own glory, I will spare you. So that I might be honored, I will rescue you." Pharaoh's heart was hardened, but so that the people will see the glory of God, I will rescue you from slavery. Though you are locked as slaves in Babylon, there will come a time when the people will cry out, not for themselves, but so that My name may be glorified, and I will rescue you from Babylon. God is fully and wholly and most importantly committed to his own glory. So in Colossians chapter 1, Paul presents the supremacy of Christ to the church in Colossae. And those in that church were striving to attain the fullness of God. But they were successfully persuaded by false teachers that promised a mystical knowledge of God. They were absorbed by the potential to experience God closer through voluntary humiliation, abstaining from certain foods, observing certain feasts and holidays, and worshiping angels expecting that they might be the intermediaries between God and man. And so in earnest, they were seeking God. But they allowed themselves to be removed from the freedom of the truth of the gospel of Christ. And that is this. It does not take any effort to earn favor with God other than admitting the need to be restored to Him. Believing that Christ offered that restoration through His sacrifice on the cross and confessing that truth to others. You see, the folks in that church were fooled by others that told them they needed to do certain things in a certain way at a certain time in order to find favor with God, and that is not how God loves us. Because if it was for that, we would not be loved. Because we cannot do enough to please a perfect and holy God. And so here Paul presents that there is this supremacy of Christ in all things, and by Him and through Him all things held together. The reality of that supremacy of Christ provides us with a short but important list of priorities. First, it's not about what you know, but who you know. It's all about who you know. You see, as we grapple with the incomparable dominance of Jesus Christ, it puts us in the position to be blessed. And the mistake that we make sometimes is that we assume that a full and complete understanding of that incomparable dominance is a prerequisite for experiencing the relationship that God wants with us. You don't have to understand all the intricacies of that relationship. You don't have to understand everything about what it means to be loved by a God who is in all things and through whom all things are held together. You don't have to understand all that. In fact, just contemplating that is the beginning of understanding that God wants a relationship with us and how we can relate with Him. The relationship is so very complex to us, isn't it? But thankfully, it's quite simple to Christ. We were created along with everything else by Christ and for Christ. And we certainly have questions about why He created us, don't we? We ask ourselves those things. What is our specific purpose for existing? But Christ does not ponder that. He does not share those same questions. He doesn't wonder why we're here. And this should give us hope. It should give you hope. And it does me as well. In Christ, you are not an accident. The events that have made you who you are today are not coincidence. God did not, and God does not, rely on the whim of chance to accomplish His purpose. Christ made you for Himself. And the fullness of your design begins with the realization that there is no chance. That there is only design achieving purpose. You are part of God's design achieving God's purpose. And for some, as much hope as it brings to some in this room, there are still others where they feel exactly the antithesis of that hope. As they wonder, as we wonder, as I wonder, did God really order my days? Did He really omnisciently cause or allow even the terrible things to happen to me? Is it possible? We love to see the hope in a situation. We love to look at the good things and say that is from God, and then we struggle with the difficult times in our life. Could it be that a God who is defined as love could look down on our lives and purpose or allow those difficult and terrible things? And if so, how can that bring hope to me? He does do that, doesn't he? He does purpose and allow even the most difficult of things. But the intentions are quite often way beyond our grasp. Most of the people in this room, I would risk and say all of the people in this room, either have a wound or a scar that cannot be seen but is carried around in their spirit. And the wound can fester in its ambiguity. The scar in isolation can be the source of our greatest despair. In its indistinction, the wound creates the mindset that perhaps it's true that we are too hurt, that we are too wounded, that we are too damaged to be of service. And in that secret place, the scar can grow and overshadow the fullness that we can achieve in Christ. We can become so overwhelmed with what we would or what we should look like without that scar that we do not realize that the scar helps define us as who Christ intends us to be. My physical scars are a tribute to the protective and healing work of the Lord. My face, although not much to look at, is a spectacular achievement considering the trauma that I've experienced. Between my chin and my forehead, I've had nearly 500 stitches holding me together. Talk to my folks, they own part of a hospital now after so many visits. And that's just here. There's stitches all over my body holding me together. And those scars are a constant reminder to me that God protects me and has a plan for me. Because the nature of the wounds that I received that have developed now into scars, some of those should have ended my time here on earth. But for some reason, there's a God who said, not yet. And the scars are a reminder of that protection and plan that He has for me. The same is true of emotional and spiritual scars. They too are a reminder of God's work. The trouble for many of us is that the scars seem too ugly or embarrassing to be useful. As I really first began to contemplate the implications of even these difficult things being a part of God's design for me, I walked through one of the most difficult times of my life. And then a couple years ago, there was a battle that was being waged at a spiritual and emotional level unlike anything else I had ever experienced. And I felt like I was being attacked at every front, that I was hemmed in, that I was locked down by the enemy, and that he had infiltrated the ranks of my friends, those that were even closest to me, and that they had been used by him and turned against me. And for a time I was broken, and I was weak, and I hung my head low, and I was burdened, and I knew that the next day probably would be even worse than what I experienced now. And sure enough, the next day was. And the day after that, too. And the burden was heavy. And it was a time where my wife got to see in me something that had never been around in our marriage. See, I was the strong one. I was the one who was impervious to an attack. I was the one who would stand tall and strong in the face of any adversary. And now I was broken. And that broke her. And I'm trying to wrap my hands around what it means for God to be in all things and through Him all things being held together. And it didn't line up with what I knew about God's love, why we would experience what we were experiencing. And I felt like giving up. And I wanted to walk away from the folks that I had once considered friends. I didn't want to talk about the truth of God's Word to anybody anymore. And I certainly didn't want to talk about the hurt and the pain and the fresh wounds that I had. Because as weak as I felt, I didn't want people to know about it. But over the course of the last couple of years, through the difficulty that that was, my family has had the opportunity to be an encouragement, to share hope, to be lifted up by others in a way that could not exist, in a way that we could not understand, in a way that would not have worked without that wound occurring several years ago. And so now we look at it somewhat removed from the pain of the moment of that situation, and we can say, there's a plan that I didn't understand. And there are parts of that plan now that still don't make sense. But what I realize is that there is a God who is in fact in complete control. And as bad as I can mess things up sometimes, it does not change the course or the direction of His will. Christ encouraged us to pray for God's will to be done. I don't believe it was because God needed us to affirm for Him that His will was the right thing to be done. I believe it so that we could focus and center our heart on the will that would be done, so that we could be a part of that will that will be accomplished. Because God is who He is, and He's so committed to His glory before anything else. I love the story of David and Goliath. One of my favorites. I'm going to read just a portion of that, 1 Samuel 17. We know David was the runt of his family, disrespected by his brothers, loved by his father, but not ever thought to be much. He's tending the sheep. The rest of the family is out at battle, ready to wage war against the Philistines. And what we see is that rather than the armies fighting each other, they would pick their best two warriors. And those two guys would wage war against each other, and whoever won was the victor of that battle so that more lives didn't need to be lost. The problem was the Philistines had a bad man as their best warrior. Goliath, the champion from Gath, stood 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Now we need some perspective on that because we see some really tall folks, let's say in the NBA, and the taller they get, usually the skinnier they are. And that was not Goliath. Goliath was not the straggly guy, tall and lanky, walking out to battle. This was a bad man who had the army of the living God on their heels, ready to turn and run. I need some help. I need a volunteer. I need a small volunteer. Can you come up here, Anthony? Bring a chair with you. Anthony Cinchetta is going to help me understand a little bit of the perspective of what it meant for David, who was described as ruddy and handsome. We'll call you ruddy and handsome this morning. He's going to help us understand what it meant to go up and face Goliath, the champion of Gath. Anthony, how are you this morning? Nice to see you. You look fantastic. All right, so this is what we're going to do. I stand currently 6 feet, 4 inches tall. You know how tall you are? Not 6 feet, 4 inches tall, right? Now, if Anthony and I were to do battle, my assumption would be, and I don't want to fight you, but my assumption would be I am at a distinct advantage. How old are you, Anthony? 12 years old. You know that David was right around 14 or so when he came out to meet Goliath. And so we're going to have you play the part of David this morning right here. That's good. That's all you have to do. And I'm going to play the part of Goliath. And I want you to understand for a moment that even as I step up on this chair, I'm not as big as Goliath. And so Goliath came out and he said, "Who's going to fight me? Show me your best." And every day for 40 days and nights, Israel turned and ran. And if there was one man in the army of the Israelites that should have stood up and fought Goliath, it was Saul. Because he was the biggest guy in Israel. In fact, that's why he was king. Silly choice to be king, right? God said, "I'll give you your king." Israel said, "Well, that guy's tall and handsome. He'll do." And that's how they picked him. So Goliath comes out and he says, "I'll fight your best. Send him out. Let's do it now." 40 days. Twice a day. He defied, in 1 Samuel it says, he defied the armies of the living God. And they turned and ran. And David shows up and he says, "Who is this guy? What are you doing for 40 days? We serve the army of the living God. Do you understand what that means? Do you contemplate the supremacy of Christ and the provision for His people that we know from our history? Somebody's got to stand up and do something. And if you won't, I will." And it said that as they went out to battle, Goliath laughed. He said, "What's wrong with you? You poor little insignificant nothing. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And it says that David ran to meet him at the battle line. So I want you to come closer, Anthony, because from far away, maybe it can work. Keep coming. This is not a battle that Anthony wants to step into. And right now, I'm smaller in both height and proportion than what Goliath would have been as they met on the battlefield. Thank you, Anthony. You can leave the chair here. Go ahead. And so, go ahead, give him a hand. And so, consider that perspective just for a moment as we look at 1 Samuel 17. And David says this, verse 32, David says to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." And David says to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David had been in battle before. And he had experienced the fear and the trepidation, the wounds. He had the battle scars to prove that he had been there, that he had done that, and that his success came only because God delivered the enemy into his hands. Saul says to David, "Go. May the Lord be with you." And we know that Saul tries to dress David up in his armor, and David says, I can't do this. I can't wear these. I'm not used to this." He took his staff in his hand, and David chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of the shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, approached the Philistine. The Philistine makes fun of David. And in verse 45, David says to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me." There is strength and there is passion and there is conviction in David as he approaches the best warrior that existed in that day. And the reason that he could approach in such confidence wasn't because he was so good at what he did, but it was because he had been wounded before. He had the scars to show that God had protected him in battle once, and he will do it again. The first words that David spoke to that Philistine was that he was coming to him in the name of the Lord God Almighty. It's not about what you know, but who you know. It was all about who David knew. Perhaps better put, it's about what you know about who you know. Because David's confidence came through the experience that God is so much bigger than any enemy or adversary that he would face. But in the midst of experiencing fresh wounds, or perhaps remembering those that have healed only enough to be scars, we can recognize that there are scars of all kinds of things that affect us. There's scars from divorce, depression, abuse, bigotry, substance abuse, insecurity, abandonment, isolation, inferiority, regret. In the midst of that battle-rich environment, we are told in verse 20 that Christ makes peace through his blood shed on the cross. Perhaps that really is the ultimate experience of the fresh wound being the very purpose and intention of Christ. You see, without that wound, without the wounded Christ, without that blood, without that sacrifice, we are left completely and utterly without hope. Wanting to experience the fullness and presence of God, but falling miserably short of the standard of perfection. Paul goes on to tell us in verses 20 to 22 that it is the pure sacrifice of Christ that removes us from the blemished column and drops us heart first in the middle of the standard of perfection. It's not that we become perfect, but rather, and listen closely, because it's not that we ever become perfect, but what's so important for us to understand is that it's because Christ becomes filthy, that Christ is wounded, that Christ is a scarred version of the perfection that he once was by taking upon himself the debt that we owed. John Piper writes this about that very thing. In other words, the center of Christianity is the dishonorable, foolish, gruesome, and utterly glorious reality of the tortured God-man, Jesus Christ. More and more, he must become the issue. Not a vague, comfortable, pleasant Jesus that everyone likes, but the one who is a stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Gentile. The closer you get to what makes Christianity ghastly, the closer you get to what makes it glorious. Galatians chapter 2:21 tells us that I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, if I could earn favor with God through obedience, then Christ died for nothing. If there's no gore, then there's no grace, and there's no glory. You see, the beauty, as we consider the perfect Christ taking upon himself the wounds that are now scars, the beauty is in that blemish. The hope is in that hardship. The purpose is found squarely in the pain that he experienced for me and for you. Without that blemish, without that hardship, without that pain of Christ's experience on the cross, we are not good enough to approach the relationship that God desires to have with us. It's thought that we experience the development of physical scars as the price paid for the speed at which skin recovers from injury in a septic environment. In essence, the scar is the cost of healing in a dirty place. The scar remains, but the wound is healed. Most of us have experienced at some point the dirty place that this world can be. It can shred us from the inside out. There are so many hurts that can be a part of every day. And there are so many memories that can make the scar feel like it's a fresh wound again. And the world is a dirty and broken place. But that wound that has been healed and remains now as a scar is a reminder that God's healing has taken place, that His perfection can be made manifest through the blemish that Christ became on the cross. The scar is the reminder that we're healed. Our hope is that while we walk through this terribly septic environment, we can still heal. Even though scars remain, through Christ, we find that healing. Between the presentation of the supremacy of Christ and the purpose of His sacrifice, we find verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And so the three things I want you to remember this morning is that it's not what you know, but who you know. In the midst of the battle, Christ brings peace. And it is in Christ, and Christ alone, that we are held together. Louis Giglio shared a video of the incredible realization of a protein adhesion molecule called laminin. And some of you may have seen this video. Louis Giglio is on a preaching, the Passion Project, where he is sharing the truth of Christ with hundreds of thousands of people in our nation. After sharing with the molecular biologist the points of an upcoming sermon about the glory of God in the human body, the molecular biologist shared with Louis that laminin was the perfect illustration for demonstrating that in Christ, all things hold together. We're going to watch a part of that video now.
Oh man, your left hook is laminin. And I'm totally blank on laminin. And he goes, Louie, it's a cell adhesion molecule. Protein molecule? Do you know about proteins? I'm like, no. He said, Louie, cells organize into certain molecular structures, and that determines what protein there are. There are between 10 and 60,000 proteins in the human body. We don't even know how many proteins are in the human body. But one of them is a cell adhesion molecule. It's organized into this certain structure, and that tells the cell what its job is in the body. And this one is a cell adhesion molecule. And I'm like, all right. He said, no, Louis, it's like the rebar of the human body. The steel they put in the concrete when they lay the foundations of things, it's that stuff. It's holding your membranes together. It's the glue of the human body, Louis. It's laminin. You got to tell him about laminin. And I'm like, I promise you, I'm going home and tell them about laminin. And I'm sure when I do, revival is going to sweep across the church and probably around the world when I tell them. He said, no. You got to see laminin. I'm like, okay, let's see it. He said, no, you need to go look it up online. You need to go Google laminin. I don't even know how to spell laminin. Takes his card out, he writes on the back, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. I'm like, okay, I cannot wait to get to my computer and get on Google, click on images, type in laminin, and I'm waiting, and these little thumbnails come up on the screen, and I'm like, wow. That's laminin, the cell adhesion molecule. Woo! I am so excited. I am beside myself. I cannot believe what I'm seeing. I love laminin. I'm so fired up. You should see laminin, I guess. That's the thing, right? Okay. Here is a scientific diagram of the laminin cell adhesion molecule that's holding your body together right now, okay? This is what I found right here. Now, stuff. Come on, that's crazy. That's just crazy. I can't believe it. I emailed that guy back so fast, I'm like, wow, what in the world? He said, you want to see an actual laminin molecule? I'm like, oh no, man, the diagram was cool for me. I'm happy with that. Don't bother sending anything else. I'm like, yes! And he sends me this image, an electron microscopic image of an actual laminin protein molecule. It looks just like this. Like, how crazy is that? That the stuff that holds our bodies together, that's holding the lining of your organs together, holding your skin on, is in the perfect shape of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately I'm thinking about the words of Paul in Colossians 1. You know this beautiful passage where Paul's talking about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He says, for by Him, talking about Jesus Christ, all things have been created, things in heaven and things on earth. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. But then the next verse goes on to say this, it's crazy, and He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Him, that is, in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. It's right there. I'm like, of course they do. Of course they do. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. And he goes on at the end of this paragraph, and he just tells the story of grace. He says, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to Himself all things by making peace through His blood shed on a cross.
David. That kid with battle scars that helped him realize the potential of God in every fight recognized this in Psalm 139. O Lord, You have searched me, and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to You. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to You. For You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God.
How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Our God is so awesome and so passionately in love with you. And the hurts and the pain and the trauma that you felt in your life, even maybe this morning, are part of the plan to make you who you are in Christ. There is a purpose to you. There is a design to you. And it's important for us not to be caught up in a constant allegorical interpretation of Scripture. But here we find scientists discovering in this video that the very thing that holds us together looks like the cross of Christ. And it makes sense to me that the designer would leave his signature on his creation. Knowing our need for his redemptive work on the cross, the very work that pleased God to reconcile all things unto himself, it would be like our Creator to design our togetherness to reflect the glory of his incomparable dominance. A father knows the voice of his child. As a father, I can tell the difference between the cries of fear and the cries of pain and sorrow and embarrassment and remorse. They're all different. And I know them from my children. And there have been times when I've heard the cries of my children, and without thinking, as an innate reflexive response, I moved to their aid. It was dangerous at that point to be in the path between me and my child. There was nothing that could stop me from being there to answer the cry of my child. Do you know that our Heavenly Father knows your voice too? He is more in tune with us than we could ever imagine. And at the sound of your cry, He wants to be your rescue. There are times, though, that the pain or fear that precipitated the cry is necessary for the development or for the healing. As a 15-year-old boy, I became a father figure to my nephew as my sister raised him with the help of my family. I remember as a toddler, just as he was getting his footing and learning how to walk and trying to run before he had mastered walking, he ran through the dining room, slid on a hardwood floor, and as he fell, he caught the corner of a wooden chair leg on his eyebrow. And it was his cry that caused me to come running. And as I scooped him up, I knew immediately that stitches were required. And at the hospital, the doctor wrapped little AJ in a papoose to secure his arms and legs in order to prevent movement that could make the treatment more difficult or even dangerous. And it became my duty to straddle my little buddy and hold his head still, looking him eye to eye. First, as the doctor injected the wound with that needle that would numb it for stitching. And I had to look at my little buddy, his head in my hands, kneeling over top of him as he looked at me in terror and in pain. And then the doctor began to stitch and began to help the body heal. And during that time, without words to express it, his eyes and his cries asked me, why? Why are you letting them do this to me? You're supposed to protect me. You're supposed to keep me safe. You're supposed to keep me from harm. Rescue me from this misery. Why? But I knew that there was no other way for him to experience the healing that his body so desperately needed. There was no other way to treat the wound. And he didn't understand it. And he was only afraid. And he only wanted to be rescued. We ask those same questions of God too. Why? Why can't there be another way? Could this have been different? Should it have been different? I wish that it was different. Why, God? But our hope is that His involvement in everything is so far beyond our grasp that the answer to why is the knowledge that it's the only way. It's the way that we're drawn closer to Him. It's the way that we begin today to understand new and afresh the essence of His glory. It's the way through that difficulty, through that trauma, through that wound, through the scar that we still regret, that we will not even speak of to others. It's through that that others too may be drawn closer to Him. Second Corinthians 6:10 tells us that there are and will continue to be tears. But we're reminded that even though we may be sorrowful, we are yet ever rejoicing. God loves you so much. And He is in tune with the hurt that you experienced this morning. Or the scar that you regret and wished it had been different. And in His omniscience, He purposed or allowed that thing to happen to you so that His glory would be ever more revealed, so that you would be drawn closer to Him, and through you, others drawn to Him too. So in that sorrow, we might yet ever rejoice. Let's pray together. Lord, we don't understand Your ways. They are not ours. And we don't understand the path and the plan that draws us and others to Your glory. But our hope is in Your perfection. It's in Your plan. It's being okay with not understanding at all. Recognizing that it is unfathomable. That our minds could not process the greatness and perfection of Your glory. And so when we're wounded, or when the healing and restoration process still hurts, or when we reflect on the scars that are a part of our spirit and our life, and we begin to regret the process of it all, Lord, give us that perspective. That it is all about Your glory. That it's all about Your process and not ours. That it's all about Your will to be done. I pray that through the presence of Your Spirit, we may understand and be encouraged by that. That the pain and the wounds and the scars do not have to define us in and of themselves, but they remind us of who we are in You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's not what you know, it's who you know. That's some good stuff there, amen? Let's bless our brother and show him our appreciation, amen? Jesus Christ, this preeminent one, this one who has created all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you know him? Not just as a doctrine, not just as some belief out there, but do you know this risen, living Lord in your life? I'm going to invite you and challenge you, if you don't this morning, to take a step towards him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing this for the first time, or maybe it's connected or clicked in a certain way and you know you need to take a step towards this risen one. You need to get to know him. We want to invite you to do that. And the way you do that is through prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God, speaking to him. If Jesus Christ is the risen one, then you can know him, and I can know him. So would you pray with me, please? And if God is touching your heart this morning, if he's been tugging on you through these words that Christoph has shared, through the video that jumps forth from his word about Jesus Christ, the risen, preeminent one. Maybe God is speaking to you and saying, you need to know my son. You've got to know me through my son, Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with all of us. Take a step towards God. Open your heart to him. You may say, I don't know how to do that, Pastor, but you know, if you will take that first initial step, God takes many steps towards us. So I'm going to invite us all to pray this prayer, prayer of invitation. If you will pray this out of your heart, God will begin a miraculous transformation in you. Let's all pray this together. If you repeat after me, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for knowing me, and thank you for loving me. You loved me so much, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place, to bear my sin, to bear my hurt, so that I can know you. I open my heart to you, Lord. I want to know you, Jesus Christ. Make yourself real to me. Step towards me as I open my heart. Forgive me of all my sin. Cleanse me and make me new. And I thank you for this. In your name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe it was a rededication, another step towards God, he will reveal himself to you. This isn't something I can make happen, but this God who is real will allow your heart to begin to change. As we close this morning and we're dismissed, if you have need for prayer for any reason, we invite you to come on up and meet with us. Several of us will be up front, one of our deaconesses, and we would love to pray with you. And whatever need that you have, don't leave without having that need lifted up in prayer. Let's stand as we're dismissed. And now may this God who knows us, who through his Son Jesus Christ created you and me and has left his fingerprints in our lives, may we know him, may we walk with him, may we embrace Jesus Christ every day. Father, I bless these people as they go. May they sense your love, your fellowship, your grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Come if you have need for prayer.